Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And last week, we're continuing in topical studies. Pretty soon we'll be done with that and get into a book of the Bible. But right now, or last week, it was, is it right to blame God for the suffering in the world? And I hope we were all able to conclude the answer is no. It's not right to blame God, since we're the ones that brought in the suffering through sin. That we shouldn't blame the God who doesn't sin, the God who has made a way for us to get back to a place where there is no suffering by sending Jesus. And this week, we're going to answer the question, actually this week and next week, we're going to answer the other question that's around today. Has God or Satan brought the Jews back into the land of Israel? Part one. There are people today, Bible-professing, believing Christians today who are teaching their congregations and actually with YouTube, the whole world, that the Jews are in the land of Israel because Satan put them there and not because of God. And I would say that this is an increasing trend today. For those that have been around for a while, you know that we believe, and this is where we're going to be going today, the scriptures are extremely clear that the Jews are God's chosen people. And whether they're in belief or unbelief doesn't matter. They're God's chosen people. That doesn't mean that a Jew who is in unbelief when they die goes to heaven, because in fact they go to hell. And Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees that. They were Jews in his day, but because they didn't believe in Jesus, he said, you're going to die in your sins, and he let them understand that meant to the lake of fire. But that doesn't change the fact that the Jewish race are God's chosen people. He chose them a long time ago. We're going to find out when today. And he chose them for the purpose of making him his witness people. At times he would discipline them and cause them to go through great suffering, but they're always to be his witness people till the end of time. That's what we believe. And there's people that do not believe that. And I would say increasingly people don't believe that, because we're living in the days of apostasy. And if the Bible says in the last days will be apostasy, people will be turning away from everything that is the truth. And they will be turning to everything that is a lie. And the people that hold on to the truth, which I hope is you, are going to be persecuted for doing so. If you hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ being the only way, you are going to be increasingly, because this is where society is going. Society hates that fundamentalist view of the only way. You're going to be persecuted. If you hold on to what the Bible teaches are the biblical ways of conducting yourself in holiness associated with immorality, if you hold on to what the Bible says, no, people should not sleep together until they're married. No, there should not be homosexual marriages. No, all these things are an abomination to God. And not only that, they're very destructive to the people that partake in that sin. And so out of compassion for the people and compassion for the holiness of God, we're going to continue the message of what he says so that people will hear the truth. If you do that, you're going to be persecuted. And I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to stick to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stick to what holiness is, no matter what happens, because it's the truth. And when everybody goes and dies and stands before God, they'll be thankful that I remember that guy, I remember that girl that told me the truth. And they'll be glad that you did. Even though if they rejected the truth, they won't have you to blame. And I'm going to say that this subject of Israel is going to be the same. How you feel about the nation of Israel, if you stick to what they are God's chosen. Oh, man. But I hope you do. Because it affects everything. It affects everything about our prophetic view of the scriptures, the promises of God, his whether he tells the truth or not. It's such an important topic. So what brought this about? Why study this now? There was an article. It's over on the table. If it's out on the table, it's on our website. It's called The Latest Threat to Evangelical Support for Israel. The Latest Threat to Evangelical Support for Israel. And this is the subtitle. Conservative Christians have generally been known for their enthusiastic support for the Jewish state. Now, why? Why has conservative Christians always been enthusiastically supportive of the nation of Israel, for the Jewish state? It's because conservative Christians are, by definition, people that read their Bibles, Genesis to Revelation. They know what it says. And they actually, because they're conservative, they have a fear of God. They want to live in holiness. They want God to be God and man to be man. And they know the difference. And they just know what it says. And they just believe it. But a new movement of young activists is seeking to change that. So what's the new movement? The new movement is the apostasy. The new movement is the purpose-driven emerging church. The new movement is anti-God. And bringing anti-God, anti-Bible into the church, and then trying to get Christianity to change, to morph, to be an emerging church, reinventing Jesus, reinventing Christianity, reinventing the Bible. And, you know, the Hank Hanegraaffs, the Hybels, others, there's a whole slew of people. There's Calvary Chapel pastors that are going down the road of abandoning God's support of the Jewish nation, bringing them back into the last days. And that article is from thetower.org. And that was on July of 2014. August 3rd, 2014, this is another article just a couple weeks ago. Vatican representative in Israel declares that Jews no longer the chosen people. Vatican says Israel's existence as a Jewish state has nothing to do with the Bible. Now, and again, you've heard from me that, again, Catholicism, led by the Pope, is a cult. It is anti-God, has been for centuries, millennia, you know, since basically it, as soon as the papacy formed and saying that they can say whatever they want to and supersede scriptures and everything. I was talking to somebody that grew up in Italy as a Catholic. And I asked him, your family was so upset with her because she's become a biblical Christian, and they're so upset with her. I said, what do they say with the Pope is saying all these bizarre things like atheists can go to heaven, he's going to baptize an alien if he comes down to the Vatican, homosexuality might be okay, all this other stuff that's so contrary to the tenets that have been there in years past. And she told me, they don't care. The Pope said it. If the Pope says it, then it's from God. To hear from the Pope is like to hear from God. That's the way it is in Italy, from a person who grew up Catholic and whose family is rejecting. We don't believe man can supersede the Word of God. We believe the Word of God is the Word of God, and it's not to be messed with. If you do mess with it, you do it to your own peril. Jeremy and I were looking for a study Bible to give to somebody, and the study Bibles are changing. And I'll cover this next week. The study Bible, and I went to Ezekiel 36, 37 of the study Bible, which is so clear, and we're going to see this next week, that God is calling the Jews back into the land. And they go through all this miraculous stuff, never before happened in history, and they make the point, now none of this has anything to do with the Jews that are in the nation of Israel today. It's everywhere. Because the whole world is morphing into this global church of the Antichrist, that's going to hate the Jews, going to hate Christians, fundamentalist Christians, everything else. And, you know, even after the rapture, there'll be people that'll be going, you know, digging our Bibles out and getting saved and everything. And we just have to be aware of that. But we're going to, today and next week, we're going to look at what the Bible says. And I want to acknowledge right up front, too, because there's a lot of people that, oh, yeah, the Bible talks about the New World Order and the 10 nations, the world empire, all that stuff that we've covered. And it's Jews that did it. It's the bankers. It's the Bilderbergers and all these guys that are, that we have to hate the Jews because they're the ones behind the global government and the coming Holocaust. I'll concede the fact there's a lot of Jewish wicked dudes. Even George Soros, the news today, George Soros, he helped the Germans round up his people to kill them. And when he was asked on a 60 Minutes interview, didn't that bother you? No, actually, I really enjoyed feeling the power. Well, and you know what he's done with his power this week? He's leveraged the stock market, betting $2 billion of his money that he's going to crash, that the stock market's going to crash. And people are going, whoa, Soros just leveraged this push, put options and stuff in this fund that he, wow, George Soros is betting $2 billion the market's going to crash. He's taken down foreign currencies. He's an evil guy. And he's Jewish. So, that doesn't, there's evil Americans. There's people plotting our destruction that are, quote, Americans. Does that mean, let's say that God had made promises to America just because you can find bad apples in politics and in finance and military and everything. Does that change the fact that God makes a promise to them? No. Yeah, I concede there are bad dudes, but he makes it very clear that he has chosen his special people. If I say I love God, here's the thing. I say I love God, and I believe in him, and I trust him as my Savior, and he's the ruler of my life. And he invites me, and he goes, oh, you got it. Even though you're not one of my promised people, you're a Gentile, but because of my son Jesus, I'm inviting you into my family. And by the way, I love these guys too. I love the Jews. Romans 9, 10, 11 makes it very clear that I haven't cast them off. They're being prepared for a future time. And I say, well, you know what? Everybody else hates them, and I think I'm going to hate them too. Are we allowed to do that? I mean, imagine you have somebody close to you, and they have a close friend that they're, I have chosen to stick with this person thick or thin no matter what they do. They are my child. And then somebody comes in and says, I hate your child. Well, what does that do to the relationship between you and the father? It's going out the door. We're not allowed to hate the Jewish nation. We're not allowed to plot their destruction, to think that they should, you know, which these people that say that there shouldn't be a Jewish nation, they're saying that 6 million Jews need to be killed, that Hitler didn't finish, that they all need to die and move. So we're going to review the history and see what the Bible speaks on this issue. And as we're going through here, I'm going to be emphasizing, to me, this is a hill to die on. I would die on this hill. And I would encourage you to be willing to do so too. Chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, and actually Genesis 22:18 makes it clear, in your descendant, Jesus, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God is making it very clear, Abram, I'm going to do something with you. He called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldeans over by in Iraq, close to Babylon. And then he went up to Turkey, just north of the Syrian border today, to Haran. His, you know, the family moved there. And now Haran's dead, and Abram is being told, I'm going to use you. You fled from idols in the Ur of the Chaldeans. You are a worshiper of God, and I am going to use you. And anybody that messes with your descendants from then until now, God is promising, those that bless your people, I will bless. Those who curse your people, I will curse. That's what he's saying to your people, is really what he's saying. And in you, because I'm going to use you as a special people to bring about a Messiah who's going to be a blessing to the whole world. He's going to die for Jew and Gentile. Because I'm going to use you for that, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. So that was a promise of the first coming and second coming. I'm going to bless your people, and there's going to be a second coming also, because aren't we going to all be blessed when Jesus comes back? Because of you, your descendant, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And when Jesus comes back, every tribe and tongue and nation is joining with him as the church coming back to earth. Everybody gets blessed because of Jesus. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Again, southern Turkey near the Syrian border. They know where it is today. The ruins are there to this day. They know where the city is. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. Now, Shechem is the modern city Nablus. Nablus, and I'd encourage you to look at your Bible maps in the back of your Bibles, your study Bibles, and it's in what's called today the West Bank. And I never say the West Bank. If you want to be biblical in our terminologies with people that we talk about, I'll say what the world calls the West Bank, what the world calls disputed territories, because God's not disputed. He knows who the land belongs to. But right now it's an Arab town. The Jews turned it over to the Arabs during the Oslo peace process, and then after they did that, then some Jews took a wrong turn, went in there, and were slaughtered in Arafat's office. And actually, the wife had heard that some Jews had gone missing, and there was a big uproar because some Jews had gone into Nablus, and so she's calling her husband, and the terrorists answered the phone, the Muslims answered the phone, and said, "Oh yeah, we're killing him. Yeah, he's the one. He's the one that made the wrong turn. We're killing him." This is national news. The hands hanging out of the windows of Arafat's office with the blood of these Jews because they made a wrong turn and went into Nablus. From the place that Abraham went, and where we're going to find out, look at what God does when he brings him there. And it's the biblical land of Judea and Samaria is what the world wants to call the West Bank. Nablus would have been in the area of Samaria. Verse 6, "And then Canaanites were then in the land." God knew that the Canaanites were in the land. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" That's what God has said. And there is nothing, there is not a single verse in the Bible that says that he changed his mind. The land of Israel belongs to his Jews. We're going to find out that their ability to live in the land that they own is dependent upon their actions, but we're going to find out nothing changes the ownership of the land. It belongs to God. He gave it to the Jews. Whether the Jews live there or not is dependent upon the Jews. But this statement by God is without condition. And then verse 7, "And there in Shechem, he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, and he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent at Bethel," which means house of God, "on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." He just says, wow. In fact, Paul says in Romans 10:14, he says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He was saying, "God, you've got to save me. I'm a 75-year-old man. I'm traveling through. These are Canaanites that are living in the land. You just promised me all this land. I know you're God. I've been walking with you, and I know what you're capable of and stuff." And so he built an altar in remembrance, and he said, "God, I need you. I need you to, I'm calling on you to be my Lord, to be my God through whatever lies ahead." Go to chapter 13, verse 1 of Genesis. He ends up having to go to Egypt to go out of the promised land because of a drought. The Jews have had to go out of the promised land. And then he comes back in Genesis 13, 1. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel." So he goes back to the area he had been, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord again. And again, why was God calling Abram? Because Abram really wanted God. Left the land of idolatry, wanted to serve God. God said, I'm going to use you. Go to verse 14. Lot and Abram split up. Lot wanted to go down into the fertile area down by Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not going to cover that. That was a bad decision. He took the fertile the easy way. Abram was just trusting God for the land that God had promised him. Verse 14, Genesis 13, 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. How long? Till the Pope speaks ex cathedra that they're no longer the promised people of God? No. This land I give to the Jews forever. And by the way, the Bible's really clear during the millennial reign. Jesus comes back and he makes it perfectly clear. The Jews that survived the tribulation, that are allowed to come into the kingdom age of the thousand-year reign with Jesus, Israel is clearly for them, and Jesus enforces that. The Gentile survivors of the tribulation, the handful that start out at the beginning of the thousand years, they get to go visit Israel. They can get on an LL plane and go visit, and they have to once a year to go worship Jesus, according to Zechariah, but the Jews live there, because God says forever this land is for the nation of Israel. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So then he goes to Hebron. Hebron today has been given over to the Muslims. The Jews maintain a small little place right here at Mamre, where the tomb of Sarah, his wife, to this day, and there's fights. The Muslims want to just get the Jews out of there. They've killed them for trying to stay there. But there's a small group of Jews, one that came and spoke to us when we were traveling in Israel once, and saying, if we leave here, If the few of us in this Arab town leave here, it is like abandoning the very promises of God. And they threaten us. They've shot at us. They've terrorized us. But we cannot leave because of what God promised to our patriarch, Abraham. Go to Genesis 15:5. And as you're turning there, people will say, well, yeah, God promised this land to his descendants. But remember, Abraham had two sons. Actually, he had more than that later on, but they emphasized two sons. What were the two sons? Well, Abraham had Isaac, and before that, Ishmael. And so the Arabs will say, no, these land promises, they're for the descendants of Ishmael, for us. And those Jews have polluted the word of God, and they said that the sacrifice, when Abraham went to go sacrifice his only son, Isaac, it was actually Ishmael. And all these promises belong to us. That's what they say. They're liars, because that's what happens in that part of the world. And we can prove it. From Scripture, we can prove it. And I encourage you to really remember where this is in Genesis 15:5, because it's here that we know that it's not the case. That this land promise went to Isaac and to Jacob and the 12 sons of Israel, because at this time he has no sons. But then he, chapter 15, verse 5, then he, God, brought him, Abram, outside, because Abram's a little concerned that he's getting older and older and older, no children. It's kind of hard to have descendants as the sand of the sea without children. Then he, God, brought him, Abram, outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord and accounted it to him for righteousness. Father, God, I have called on your name at Shechem. I called on your name again when you brought me safely after the famine back from Egypt. I am calling unto you, and God, you did. You created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And actually, Josephus says that Abram was a studier of the stars. He lived for a long time, and he studied the stars. And He knew the greatness of God, and so he said, I believe it. If you say it, I believe it. Even though I can't see it right now, I'm going to believe it. And because of that, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul makes a huge deal of that sentence in the New Testament, in Galatians and Romans, because that's what we do. We believe God. God, you can forgive me of sin. How? That's impossible, but I believe you. And it's accounted unto us for righteousness when we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, can save us from sin. Then he said to him, I am the Yahweh, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? How am I going to inherit it? I don't have any children. And I know you're telling me I'm going to get it, and my descendants will get it. And he said to him, God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and young pigeon. Then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And it's hard for us to understand what this has to do with God promising Abram what he just said is going to happen. But you have to understand the culture of what would happen in those days. And it was a blood sacrifice culture passing in the middle of the pieces. And what would happen if two people wanted to make a deal? It was more than a handshake deal. If it was a deal, you wanted to know absolutely this person that's making this deal with me is not going to go back on his side of it. They would sacrifice an animal and they'd lay one on this side, one on this side. And they'd walk through together and they would say, if you give up on your part of the deal, you'll be like this. And the other one would say, well, if you give up on your part of the deal, you'll be like this. And you're walking through and you're just saying, together you're agreeing that there is death if you break this. Death and destruction. And by the way, God used everything that would ultimately become the sacrificial system hundreds of years later when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. These were all the sacrificial systems, all that God does to something innocent has to die to make us even be able to have fellowship with him. He's really alluding to the fact that ultimately because of Jesus, I'm going to keep my word. Now see, what happens is that as the sun is going down and Abram's waiting for God to show up, the pieces have been cut and he's waiting for God to walk through the pieces with him. And you know, and Abram's keeping the birds away, and, you know, come on, where's he at? It starts to get dark, and he falls asleep. And he's terrorized and falling asleep. Then God shows up, and he said to Abram, and actually, from verse 12, while he's sleeping, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Now that's so important. What's the history? Every Arab knows that the descendants of Ishmael did not go spend 400 years in slavery anywhere. They know that. And so what God is saying is, he's making it quite clear here which descendants he's talking about that get to inherit the land. It's the descendants of Abram that end up being in slavery for 400 years oppressed by another country. Who did that? That was the Jews. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had the 12 sons. They went and to Egypt, and at first everything was great, but then the Egyptians took over and enslaved them for hundreds of years until Moses brought them out when God did the 10 plagues against Egypt. But Jesus is saying, God is saying to Abram, they will afflict you. You'll go to this land that's, and they you will serve them, and they will afflict you, your people, your descendants for 400 years. Can only be the Jews. And also, the nation whom they serve, Egypt, I will judge. Read Exodus, 10 plagues. Afterward, they, the Jews, shall come out with great possessions, which they did. And there's archaeological evidence all over Sinai Peninsula, over by Saudi Arabia, not Sinai Peninsula, over in Arabia, Mount Sinai area. There's evidence the Jews were there. Absolutely documented evidence. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So important, I big deal this before. But when God said to Abram, you'll see all this land that's currently occupied by the Canaanites, I'm going to give it to you. And some people say the Jews have stolen the land from the Arabs, and we're going to cover that next week. It's a lie. And it's God who disposed the original inhabitants of Canaan. Why? Because they got so wicked. And he had to wait for their wickedness to get so bad that when the Jews came into the land and God said, you need to get rid of all of them, he had to wait for their wickedness to be such that they had to be judged. Because of the sexual immorality. Because they probably had AIDS, gonorrhea, syphilis, everything going through all their people. It was in their animals. So God had to say, kill the animals too. You got to get rid of everything. You've got the judgment has to happen in this land. And if you do what they did, you're going to have their diseases on you. So that's how we know there was sexually transmitted diseases that were ripping through the people. They were dead anyway. Sacrificing to demons, sacrificing their children, everything else. No society. We wonder what happened to the Incas. Guaranteed. They got into immorality. They got into cannibalism. They got into other things. Sacrificing human beings. Done. They're gone. They were going to die anyway. And God brought them into the land and brought the Jews into the land of Canaan. They saved the Amorites. The Amorites were one of the Canaanites. And God says, I'm going to give you this land. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, to the great river, the river Euphrates. So actually, the Jews aren't even living in all the land they're supposed to. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and all the ites. Their land, it's Lebanon, up into Syria, over into Iraq, Jordan. They never have occupied all the land. People want to say, you're an occupier. And the Jews can say, actually, we haven't occupied what God has given us. It is God who has given it to him. And we shouldn't be arguing. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28:15. So what happened is the burning torch, God himself walks through the pieces. In other words, he didn't say, Abram, you come here and we're going to walk together. If you're a good Jewish boy and all your descendants are good Jewish boys all their life, then I give you this land. But if you're not, then you're going to be like one of those dead animals on the side. He didn't do that at all. It was a one-part covenant. It was God who walked through the pieces of burning torch and sang, I give you this land. So in other words, if God himself has made a covenant, the strongest covenant you can make with a human being, and then somebody, let's say the real powerful Antichrist that's coming on the world, decides, you know what, I'm gonna finish them off, get all of them out of the land. Who do you think is going to win? It's going to be God. The same thing for Hybels. The same thing for the Vatican. The same thing for the Pope. The same thing for these new emerging church leaders that are wanting to cast off it. Same thing for every single one of the mainline denominations of America who have divested from Israel because they want to tell their people, they want to tell the world, don't persecute us because we have cut off all financial obligations, any financial dealings with the nation of Israel. We're going to boycott them along with you so they cease to be a nation, is really what they're saying. And God walked through the pieces and he's big. And he's going to win. And he said, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And I'm going to be on the blessing side of that. I invite you to be on the blessing side. Again, that doesn't mean everything the Jews do is right. Again, Soros, Kissinger, no. They're rebelling against God. They're going to be judged by God if they don't repent and turn to the Messiah. Every Jew that's alive today in the nation of Israel that rejects Jesus the Messiah, they're going to die and go to hell. But that doesn't change the fact that God has given them that land and has actually brought them back in the land for what lies ahead for their nation prophetically, which we're going to cover next week. And not only did God unconditionally give it to them, but Abraham purchased the burial plot for his wife in Hebron. It's recorded in the Bible. 2 Samuel 24, David purchased the Temple Mount. It records in the Bible who bought it. Who's the rightful owner? It goes all the way back to the one that's recorded the oldest is the rightful owner. It was David who bought it for the Jews, the Temple Mount. So, the land of Israel belongs to Jews because God said so. But there's conditions for being able to live there that's spelled out in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, a short 14 verses, God tells the Jews all the blessings they'll experience in the land of Israel if they obey Him. Your crops will grow. The rain will come at the right time and the crops will be plentiful. Your herds will expand because your sheep and goats won't die for various different reasons. You'll be safe. Everybody will be able to go in the country and be safe, be in the city and be safe. You won't have riots and you won't have violence in the city and riots day after day and businesses not knowing what to do if people just busting into the door and stealing everything. You'll flourish economically if you do what's right. But verse 15, "But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city. Cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl," meaning cursed will be your Safeway and your QFC. It's not, the shelves aren't going to be full. "Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks." Curse. You'll have droughts. You'll have scientists saying that every year we're pumping the aquifer underneath the California basin to the point where one day it's going to dry up and it'll be gone. Did you know that California is actually rising up because of all the water they pumped out? They can now tell there's just a lifting because there's so many billions of gallons they pumped out of the wells, and someday it's all going to be gone. Same thing in Texas with an aquifer in Texas. They're saying it's going to be gone. It's going to be horrible drought and things that are happening because of the curses that come upon a people that depart from God. It goes on to say drought, disease, crop failure, herd failure, collapse of the family and society, violence, failed military, etc. And then verse 36, it says, "The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone." I'm going to bring somebody from far off and they're going to take you away. I'm going to get you kicked out of the land. I'm going to bring a military and he's going to destroy you. And then it goes on to talk about how it's going to be so bad they're going to eat each other. There's going to be cannibalism. All this other, I mean, if you read the whole chapter, which I encourage you to do, there's a parallel passage in Leviticus 2 at the end, the last chapter, or second to last chapter in Leviticus. Same thing where God says, this is what happens when you depart from the law of God. But you're going to go and you're going to go to this other land where there's no temple, no serving God. It's going to be idols all around you, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. Everybody, oh, those Jews, look at them. Our God beat their God. And a byword, an astonishment of all the misery that happened. Go to verse 49. "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show a favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you." Babylon. Nearly 900 years after this was told to Moses. So, people would say, well, if you just go there, that looks like they're destroyed. The Jews rejected Jesus, put him on a cross, so forget them. They're no longer the chosen people. The Vatican's right and these new people are right. No, there's some other verses. Go to verse 64, and it's actually when we get to Deuteronomy 4, we'll see if it's 64. Because we have one more dispersion that's talked about. See, the first dispersion was Babylon. Verse 64 in Deuteronomy here, it's talking about the dispersion in 70 AD under the Romans. Then, after they've been brought back in the land after the dispersion with Babylon, then, hundreds of years later, then, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples. See, the first scattering was to Babylon, to the one nation that conquered them. Now, prophetically, Moses is telling them about another scattering that's going to be to all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your feet have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurances of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. What did they see? What have the Jews seen for 2,000 years? Nothing but a bunch of Gentiles that want to kill them. Everywhere they go. And that's what Moses was prophesying to them would happen when they went through all the nations. And God is saying, I will never allow you to assimilate. You, everywhere you go, there's a Jew. Let's kill him. There's a Jew. Let's lock them up. There's a Jew. Let's steal their stuff. There's a Jew. Until they'd call on the name of the Lord and get back into the land of Israel, which has driven them back into the land of Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4:27. We're going some chapters earlier because this explains things. Deuteronomy 4:27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. This is Moses earlier saying, you disobey God, He will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. And there you will serve gods, and the work of men's hands, and wood and stone, and later on that's what he said in Deuteronomy 28, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, but from there you will seek the Lord your God. And they've been doing that. For 2,000 years, the Jews were next year Jerusalem, praying for the day that God would deliver them back into the land. The day they would no longer be persecuted. The day that they could look to a future and raise their children fearing God instead of having to be around a bunch of Gentile idolaters. Exactly fulfilled. And you will find Him if you seek Him with your whole heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, clearly, latter days, this is end times prophecy. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, for He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget. And this is what we should send to the Vatican in case they didn't read it recently. The covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them. He is not going to completely eliminate the Jews. God sees there's going to be Orthodox Jews. And the first step of revival to God is going to be, we want to serve God and His law. And in Israel today, increasingly, it's hard to travel on the Sabbath because people are saying, we have got to start following God's law. We've got to do the Sabbath. We should eat kosher. We should observe the feast, even though we don't have a temple. They're wanting to obey God. They're wanting to turn away from idols, a lot of them. Some parts of the country are not. And a lot of it is still secular. But see, God is looking at that remnant. That remnant is seeking after Him. And He says a lot of Jews are going to come to Jesus in the coming Holocaust. And He knows that. And so He says, I will not forsake you, destroy you. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which are before you, since the day that God was God created man on earth and asked from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? No, because the Jews were his promised people. The Jews were special people. So for them, he let them come to Mount Sinai and to hear the voice of God at Mount Sinai. Nobody else has heard that and live. Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of other nations? Did he two-time Israel? Is there another nation that he's taken? No. And Paul makes that very clear. Us Gentiles, we didn't replace the Jews. We got grafted into their promises, but the Jews are still his promised people. And if we get arrogant against the Jews, then God will deal with us like he did with the Jews. By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by the mighty hand and outstretched arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Did God ever work on behalf of a people like he did for the Jews when he got them out of Egypt? No. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. So, again in summary, the God promised the land to the Jews. And just like a parent who said, you know, son, here, I have deeded this house over to you. It is free. It's a gift. I give it to you. But I attached a covenant at the county. The county record is that even though you own it, I still own the rights to whether you get to live there. You do drugs, I get to evict you. And when I decide to let you back in, for any reason that I decide to let you back in, I'll let you back in. You do it again, I'll kick you out again. So the land belongs to the Jews, but the right to live in the land is dependent upon the Jews. And God's desire to work sovereignly on their behalf. Go to Jeremiah 29:10. So what allowed the Jews to return? I really got to make this point here quickly. It's so important because one of the things this pastor on YouTube that says that they're back because of Satan, one thing that he lies to those that listen to him, is that when they got kicked off to Babylon, he says God let them come back in because of their obedience, because they became obedient to God. What a lie. It had nothing to do with their obedience. It had to do with the fact that God had prophesied to them he was going to bring them back. And we'll be able to show and prove that. Chapter 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, this is Jeremiah, right when they're about to be overrun by the Babylonians, God is prophesying through Jeremiah, after 70 years, when the Jews are cast off to Babylon for 70 years, are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God brought them back. Why? Because he wanted to. Because he knew that if he left them in Babylon any longer, there would be a destruction. And he goes, I have the thoughts that I think towards you are good, of peace and not of evil, to destroy you. Now, a lot of people will claim this verse for themselves, but it's clearly Israel's male, based on his promises that he made to Abram. Then, after I bring you back, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. It's almost like verses 12 through 14 again is the second regathering of the people. Because now it's all the nations. See, verse 29, verse 10 and 11 is about Babylon. Now it's about all the nations. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. Now see, we covered this in Daniel recently, but when Daniel, in chapter 9 of Daniel, he's reading Jeremiah. He's reading the scriptures of Jeremiah, and he realizes, whoa, it's almost 70 years. And Jeremiah said, we'd be in captivity for 70 years. It's almost 70 years. I better seek God because God's prophecy has to come true. This is so important because next week we're going to see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of God bringing the Jews back into the land of Israel in the last days. And people say, God can't bring them back in the last days. They haven't believed in Jesus yet. God can bring the Jews back because he promised them he was going to bring them back. And that's what he's going to do. And then they'll work out when they come to the Lord. By the way, 2 Chronicles 36 said the reason why they had to be 70 years gone was because the land had to enjoy its Sabbath, because they were working the land every year and the land needed to rest so it would continue to produce crops for them in the future. What we're going to see in Nehemiah, and I should say, we recently have gone through Ezra, Nehemiah, even Esther, which isn't so much, but Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The history books, Ezra, Nehemiah, the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all talk about the Jews that came back from Babylon into the land of Israel to rebuild the temple, repopulate the land of Israel. And if you read them, you're going to find out they're not in belief. And we're going to just touch a little bit of this. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Moreover, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. So they read the law, and the law said, don't let other people live with you, because they'll bring their gods in. They'll bring their perversion in. You need to be a separate people to me, God had said. And they're reading the law under Nehemiah, and they're going, wow, we're disobedient. In other words, God brought the Jews back, and they are disobedient. And now they get obedient. Now that they're in the land, they're getting obedient, and they're saying, okay, we'll put them off. Go to verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Elisha, the priest of the temple, had done for Tobiah, an Arab, in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. That a Jew gave an Arab some of the temple mount. Huh, does that sound familiar? In 1967, the Jews took back God's gift to them, purchased by David, Temple Mount. It was gifted to them by God. Then David purchased it, and they had the Temple Mount. And the next day, Moshe Dayan, a Jew, gave half, or gave the Temple Mount back to an Arab, to the Arab world, which is fulfilling prophecy. It's okay, but it's history repeats itself. And Nehemiah gets there and goes, what are you doing? And so verses 8 through 14, the people weren't giving tithes to the priests so that they would be reading them the Word of God, which is why they didn't even know these things. Nehemiah made them start doing it. Verses 15 to 16, people are not obeying the Sabbath. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us, and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Are we getting the picture? They're not coming back in belief. And we're skipping the fact that they're enslaving each other. The rich were enslaving the others. They were marrying foreign women. They were, on and on and on. A complete rebellion that came back. Nehemiah 13, 23 through 31, and we'll close with this. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, Moab, and half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. And made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. They're marrying foreign women, forgetting the Hebrew language, assimilating into the culture that had been there. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women, and listen to this, all you unmarried boys and girls. Put in there, for you guys, pagan women, for you girls, pagan men, caused him to sin. If you're smarter than Solomon, I guess you can put up with it. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, that transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat. They were cozying with Arafat. They were cozying with the Palestinian Authority. They were the Jewish people in authority, and the priesthood were marrying the very power brokers of those that were trying to destroy them. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. He said, God, I've come here with zealousness. I am forcing these people to obey you. As soon as he was gone, they went back to their wicked ways. So, in summary again, the land of Israel is God's to give. The land of Israel was given without any conditions to the Jewish people. The ability for the Jewish people to live in the land, according to Deuteronomy, according to Leviticus, is contingent upon whether or not they serve him. But he is really long-suffering. And he waits a long time of their rebellion and sins against him before he deals with them and kicks them out of the land. And then he brings them back even when they're in unbelief. Because he, by his kindness and preventing them from being destroyed, he brings them back into the land. And then he brings revival to them. And that revival is going to come to the Jews that are living in the nation of Israel today, according to his timing, which we will be looking at. So again, I hope I've made it clear. I hope you're willing to die on this mountain too. To die on this truth too. Because it is. It's either God keeps his word or he doesn't. And if we're fighting him, if we're understanding this clearly, to be against the Jews living in the land of Israel is to be against God. And none of us who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus should ever be then opposed to him. And against him, because it means he's not our Lord. Because Lord means, yes, sir. And I agree with you. You're smarter than me. And you're more powerful than me. And I should do what you do. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for them. There's great calamity coming to the Jewish people because of Satan. Satan didn't bring them in. Satan wants to kick them out. And he actually wants to kill them all. And we know that God is going to preserve them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, without which we wouldn't even be able to know these truths. We wouldn't be able to know the future. We wouldn't be able to know about your people and your promises and be able to rest on the fact that we know we can be saved and forgiven of our sin because you are a God that keeps your promises despite our unfaithfulness at times, and knowing that we profess and believe and trust in Jesus, our Savior, but sometimes acting contrary. And yet you still love us, and you're going to continue to forgive us and continue to put your arm around us and fill us with your Spirit, and so that we can be used of you because you're such a compassionate, merciful God. We pray that you'd be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the Father, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I read. Change my change my heart, O God. May I be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O